I want you to think, if you would, for a moment. What are the things in your life that you value most? What are the things in life that you value the most? Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's your children. Maybe it's grandchildren. Maybe it's work. Perhaps it's a hobby. Maybe you value Christ the most and your relationship to Him. Now think about time. Time. Think about the amount of time spent with these valuables of yours. Ask yourself this question: does your time correspond to the value you've placed on these things? Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Just right out of the gate, you're thinking, man, you're going to lay this guilt trip on me, and this is how this sermon's going to go. I am going to tune you out, brother. I'm not going there. But I do want you to think about this, and I think you will agree with me, or at least most of you would. Time can be used as a gauge or a measuring stick on what you value in life. I would think that would be true. You love your spouse, I would think you would want to spend time with them, right? You love yard work, I would expect when I come to your house, you're out in it. You're doing it, right? Because you'd love to do that, and you spend time doing that. Whatever it is, you like playing sports, you're going to play sports. You like being at work, you're going to be at work. You love Christ, you're going to be in the Word. You're going to be praying. I mean, it's all those things. I mean, time has a way of telling of what you value most in life. Now I want you to turn your thoughts to the Scripture for a moment. I would suggest to you that there's a book in our Bibles that is as important and profitable as any other book, maybe even more so, but might be one of the most neglected books we possess. You have your Bibles, turn in them, if you would, to the revelation of Jesus Christ. This morning I want us to embark on a study of the last, but certainly not the least, book in your Bibles. We will be looking this morning at the first three verses of the revelation of Jesus Christ. You follow along, let me read those to you. As the Apostle John pens these words, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things which must shortly take place, and he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near." Right from the start, some of you may have doubts, and I wouldn't blame you one iota. You might have questions in your minds, things all of a sudden like dandelions on a summer day pop up in your mind, and you think of maybe Bible studies that you were a part of years ago. Churches that have taught on this, or Sunday school classes, or a home Bible study, whatever the case may be, where someone perhaps tried to use the book of Revelation to prove their particular version of the end times, the eschatology, or eschatological, the big seminary word for those studies of the end times. And they tried to use the book of Revelation to prove their point or their particular persuasion. And as time, and by the time you got through with their particular study, your head was swimming in symbols and pictures and bowls and seals and who knows what else. Rest your hearts and ease your minds this morning. We're here for one purpose, to glorify Jesus Christ. And I can't think of a better way than to use His revelation to do that. There are some things that we need to see right out of the gate. The book of Revelation has been neglected in some way, shape, or form throughout church history. And I think there's some reasons for that. I'm going to remind you of a passage that Paul was inspired to pen in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. He said this, not only about what he was inspired to write as Scripture, but about all of Scripture, from the Genesis to whatever God, you know, in the future yet was going to give to the church that we now have as the canon of Scripture. Paul wrote, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Now, if this is true, or maybe I should probably say, since this is true, what Paul wrote, we need to ask ourselves, when was the last time I spent any time in this book? And further, maybe we need to ask why or why not, or what prevented me. Because if we say we value Scripture and all of Scripture is meant for our profit, to equip us for these holy and good and godly works, then to neglect this book seems to go back on that somewhat, wouldn't you agree? I'll suggest some reasons why we may not spend a lot of time here. The first is perhaps that the whole thing, all of this revelation, seems to be mostly a mystery. It's mysterious to us. Here's the misnomer. Since revelation is loaded with symbols that are mysterious, there cannot be much spiritual value in what we do not know, or what cannot be known or understood. Well, let me just fire back at that particular brand of reasoning. The fact is, there is great value in this book for me, and I hope you see it too, as a believer in Jesus Christ. Not clearly understanding something of God's revelation puts me in the right position, as far as I'm concerned, in regard to God. If a symbol is too mysterious, and by not understanding it, my pride is reduced, and I'm humbled by it, then maybe this revelation is doing me some good, to let God be God and let me know that I am less than He is. It may be that we've missed the design of why these symbols were given in the first place. It's as if God anticipated the devaluing of this book when He wrote there in verse 3, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it." No other scripture has that particular blessing and preface than this book. And yet, these words were meant for this revelation, but do they not also take you back all the way to Genesis 1:1? Blessed is anyone who reads of or hears anything that the Word of God, or comes from the very mouth of God, so to speak. But this particular book, the revelation of Jesus Christ, has this particular blessing attached to it in the very opening words. You read it, you're blessed. You hear it read to you, you're blessed. You heed it, you're blessed. So I think maybe its mysteriousness is somewhat of a hindrance for some people, that they have avoided and neglected this book, whether it's from a personal devotional standpoint or teaching standpoint or whatever. There's another reason. It's misunderstood purpose. Some reason that since it cannot be perfectly understood until fulfilled, then it must be for those, what? Yet future from us. This is meant, these words are meant not for us, but for someone on down the road. Years to come, decades to come. I think this couldn't be of a more wrong-headed opinion. if you think that way, shame, shame on you to think that the book of Revelation is only for those people who haven't been born yet or somewhere down the road from you. God's prophecy is not given just to confirm the faith of those yet future, beloved, but it has, all as it's always been, it is a confirmation and an encouragement to believers in the present age who read it. That's why that blessing is attached in verse 3 of chapter 1. The believers, John from the island Patmos, wrote this, received and recorded this great revelation and sent this letter to them. They were blessed when they read it because it applied to them. 2,000 years later, we stand here and we read the same words. Are you not blessed? Are you somehow missing out? No. The same blessing applies to you if you read and listen and heed the words of this prophecy. God has given to His church in all ages a blueprint for joy, strength, and patience while we await the second coming of Jesus Christ, our victorious Redeemer. This book is meant to be a help in every time, in every age. It is not only for those at the end of its fulfilling. And by the way, what good would it do then? After all those things that this book speaks of were fulfilled and it was for those people, what good would it do them then? So its mysteriousness and its misunderstood purpose are a couple reasons. I'll give you a third one. It's mistaken audience. I believe this book is neglected due to the mistaken audience that some have perceived, that some have avoided spending time in this book because your exposure to it in the past has left you unhappy with yourself. And maybe you're thinking thoughts like this. I must be a dummy. I must be missing something. I must not be seeing something that's written here. Surely this book is meant for people who are way smarter than me. I don't understand it. Therefore, it must be for a different audience. It must be for the elite. It must be for the intellectual. It must be for the theologians and not for me, the common person who has common understanding. Again, you couldn't be more wrong. If you think that, remember, God loves to make foolishness the wisdom of men and to reveal His salvation to those the world rejects as ignorant. Someone wrote, neither in the obscurity of this book, therefore, nor in its prophetic nature and design, nor in its discordant views of commentators, nor in the lack of human learning and culture, do we find anything at all inconsistent with the declaration, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy. End quote. What's he saying? He's saying there's nothing in this book that says it's for those people. This revelation is for you. It's for me, the common believer. It is to be a blessing. There is nothing standing in your way to God's blessing here. So get that understanding. It's for us. So there's some reasons maybe why the book has been neglected. Let me give you some positive value, some reasons for its value. Look there again. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it. Get this. For the time is near. The time is near. From that, let me launch into the first reason of its value this morning. The book of Revelation is valuable, beloved, because of its timeliness. Its timeliness. This phrase, the time is near, what can it mean? It certainly cannot mean that this prophecy is only for some future generation without or with no meaning for those to whom it was first read. God would not leave the first century believers in the lurch to make them think, oh, you know, I'm going to give this to you, but hey, it's really for someone, you know, maybe 20, 30 centuries down the road from you. No way. The revelation of Jesus Christ transcends time. Its time is near, but its reach is far beyond time and earth. It reaches into eternity itself. What can it mean? The time is near. It means that all of those conflicts and triumphs which were to end only when death and hell were to be cast into the lake of fire were about to begin. Things witnessed throughout the church age. Events, turmoil, that have repeated themselves in part and principle over and over and over again, which drives believers to rest assured that God is still in control. Beloved, if anything, this book is going to tell you that, regardless of the age you live in, if you're seeing turmoil, you're seeing world events on the world stage going on, you're thinking, hey, this is kind of lining up here. And you go to Revelation and you try to maybe funnel into it the situation that you see existing in the world, what does it say to you but this? God says, I've already made allowance for that. I'm already in control of that. Trust me, God says. Regardless of what you see out there on the horizon, near or far, on the world stage, you trust me because I've already told you the end of the story. I've already given you everything that you need for faith and godliness. Trust me. Believe in my Son, Jesus Christ. Trust me. The malice of Satan had begun even back in the first century and would not cease until Christ's return and final judgment. One commentator said, quote, in every age, as the conflict waxed hotter and the final victory drew nearer, there would be the same or increasing need of the light which this revelation alone would be able to throw on the pathway and progress of the spiritual kingdom, end quote. Whether it was Rome coming after believers to persecute them, whether it was the early church and the flagrant lawlessness posed by a central church upon believers, whether it was the Middle Ages of torture and darkness because no one the Bible itself was chained to the pew, as it were, whether it was whatever age it was throughout church history, this book is there for hope. This book stands as a light. That's a reason for value of this book. Yeah, you may not totally understand it, but it no doubt still stands as a light and an encouragement. Another reason, not only its timeliness, but its author. In addition to timeliness, another reason for its value is in the matchless and marvelous name, just in the title alone, The Revelation of Jesus Christ. The Revelation of Jesus Christ. That word revelation means apocalypse. It's one of those Greek words that we kind of transliterate and use the Greek arrangement of letters and kind of bring it over and create an English word out of. Apocalypse. What does that mean? It means an uncovering. It's like, look, I've got suspenders on today. You didn't know that until I uncovered them from my jacket, right? It's an uncovering. It's a disclosure of what wasn't known before. Now it is made known to you and to me. I didn't have that illustration written down. That just came to me. Like Steve said, it's a freebie, a free thing. You can leave it at the door. Anyway, keeping something hid, as you parents know with children, keeping something hid, maybe as adults with adults, it increases curiosity, does it not? And it elevates interest in something. If you tell someone you have something, and well, what is it? Well, all of a sudden your curiosity is up. You don't know what it is? Well, I'm going to show it to you later. Well, it increases curiosity. It creates an interest. How eagerly men of all ages have desired to know the future. And beloved, if that's all the book of Revelation seems to you this morning is, it's so much more than just knowing what the future holds. Here lies more than just knowledge of the future, beloved. Here, God Himself has been pleased in a most wonderful degree to disclose to us the general character of His purposes and future dealings with our world and the church, in all the changes throughout the ages. This revelation is from God, beloved, graciously given to Jesus and in turn shown to John via angelic disclosure. One commentator said, in this book there is less of the human element than in any other book of Scripture. Why? Its revelations are not first passed through the human mind and molded by the human habits of thinking and forms of speech to the degree of the apostolic epistles. It is a simple report of the divine words or the divine symbols which he heard and saw. End quote. Until I read that, I knew that, but you know, I didn't know that. It was one of those things, it was like, that's absolutely right. This is like raw revelation from God, and John just writes it down what he saw, and here it is. I think in that sense, that's one of the reasons it's so grand and so also mysterious at the same time. For that reason, we can clearly see the glory of Jesus Christ on each page. It's as if he has divinely put his signature on each of the pages of your Bible in the revelation, which is his. One more, and we'll end with this, its purpose. This book is not to merely give some account of distant future. No, the purpose of this book is far more uplifting, more faith-building, more grace-filled than just simply telling you what the future holds. This book is God's map of how his people, the body of Christ, is to navigate through the dark and troubling times of her existence on earth before he comes to take her away to be forevermore wed to her son, or to her, or to his son rather, the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, as the church goes from age to age doing her, or as the church goes from age to age along her pathway of strife and tears and blood, with the world's powers all combined against her, and externally triumphant, and holding her spiritual origin, glory, and destiny in contempt, she has only to look up to that window which John saw opened in heaven and derive fresh courage and joy in the deepest tribulations. She learns not to think it strange concerning these fiery trials, but to see them as her destined path to an eternal triumph. End quote. You know, there's a reason Revelation is in your Bible. And it is to sound the end of God's whole revelation to us on a triumphant note, on a finishing high, finishing strong. I remember Dad, because he was school superintendent, he had keys to the school. So when he wanted his number two son to be better at basketball, he would take me out to the, at that time, the new junior high gym. It was just me and him playing basketball. And, you know, he's teaching me things that he did so well as a younger man. You know, dribble behind your back and all that good stuff. And I remember one time we went out there. We didn't go out that often, but just one time, shot, missed. We were about ready to go home, and he says, "Well, shoot it again until you make one, and we'll leave on that." And he said, "You always want to end on a good note." That's what God's doing in the book of Revelation. We may read through it. We may devote our whole lives into studying it. And we may not fully understand it. But it leaves us on a high note. It leaves us on a winning note. When we read those wonderful chapters at the very end where God is coming back and the new Jerusalem is coming down and Christ comes and the bride is collected. What a winning note that is to every heart. You know, the world throughout church history has held up the things it deifies and adores. Be they political, literary, fanatical, infidel, heathen, all characterized in this revelation as monstrous beasts treading the earth and breathing venom and fire against the saints. Is it any wonder that when the final hour comes, after all the beasts of the world are vanquished and that greatest and most hideous dragon is finally overcome and thrown into the lake of fire that burns and burns forever, that the children of God will finally exclaim and shout, "Hallelujah! For the Lord God Omnipotent reigns." Surely this book is worthy of our time, because, beloved, it is most valuable. Let's pray.